Well, please take out your Bibles if you have them and open them with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You can take out the notes that are in your bulletin for you. And this is the third part of a series that we're in called Who is Jesus? Where we're looking through the Gospel of Matthew at some key characteristics of Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. The past 2 weeks, we've looked at two aspects of who Jesus is. Today, we're going to look at something about who Jesus, or what Jesus did, okay? So we want to learn about, in this whole study, some things about who Jesus is, but then we can also learn some things by observing some things that Jesus does. And so that's what we're going to do today. And the thing that Jesus does in this text that we're going to read is that he denounces some religious hypocrites. And we're going to read about that in Matthew chapter 6. So when you've found this place in your Bibles, I'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to skip 7 through 15, and I'll tell you why in a second, and then pick back up on verse 16. So follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I go down to verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we approach your word this morning, we pray that it would come to us with the full power with which you intended it to come, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to be receptive to it, and that you would take your word, which is as sharp as a double-edged sword, and that you would pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and that you would show us where we need to repent today so that we can become more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Most of you have probably heard the name Mahatma Gandhi. He was a famous Hindu who fought for human rights in India. But few of us might know that actually in his autobiography, he described a period of his college days where he actually considered becoming a Christian. He read through the Gospels in our New Testament, and he saw how Jesus had no regard for different levels of society. He had no regard for different races, that he loved all peoples the same, whether they were rich or poor or of different color skin. He loved them all, and he was intrigued by this because the Indian culture is one that is made up of a caste system where there's all sorts of socioeconomic divisions, and really you don't, the two don't ever mix. And so he was disturbed by this, and he thought maybe in Jesus there is the solution to the Indian caste system. And so he reads through the Gospels. He decides he's going to go to a local church nearby, a Christian church. He gets there, and the first person that he meets is an usher. And the usher says, "You need to go somewhere else. You're not wanted here. You need to go worship with your people." And he leaves, and he becomes the well-known figure that we all know him to be today. And this is what Mahatma Gandhi said. He said, "If Christians have caste differences also, then I might as well remain a Hindu." What he saw within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ was, in that place, was something that did not reflect Jesus. They were going through religious motions. They had religious claims that they would make about who they were as Christians. But in reality, their lives and their motivation for why they were doing what they're doing was so skewed that it meant that they turned someone away from the faith. There was hypocrisy there. And we know, you and I both know, we've met people that that say, "You know what, I have no need for organized religion. I don't want really anything to do with what you guys are doing down there at that church, because everyone down at that church are just a bunch of hypocrites." Now, at one level, that's no excuse not to go to church. Because at one level, we need to agree with them and just say, if we're going to be honest, that at some level, all of us are hypocritical. In other words, all of us want to claim to be Christians and followers of Christ, but none of us are perfect. None of us perfectly reflect Christ. And so at some level, we all, at some times, wind up doing things that we don't want to do. Paul says this even of himself in Romans chapter 7. So at some level, we're all hypocrites, and yet this doesn't need to turn people away from the church. At the same time, though, while we need to be honest and say at some level we're all hypocrites, we don't need to strive to be hypocrites. We need to strive against it. This is one of our enemies in the church and in our individual Christian lives. This is one of the things that we want to avoid. And as we go on our pilgrimage of following Jesus, on this journey of Christ-likeness, as we grow in grace, one of the things we want to shed aside along the way is hypocriticalness, hypocrisy. We want to set that aside so that we can be more like Jesus. Jesus met all kinds of hypocrites in his day. You remember the Pharisees? He told them that they were like whitewashed tombs. They looked really good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And one of the worst kinds of hypocrisy is the kind of hypocrisy that we see in this text in Matthew chapter 6, and that is this. In this text that we've just read, what we learn is that Jesus doesn't like it when people do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Jesus doesn't like it when people do the right things for the wrong reasons. That's a type of hypocrisy. That's a kind of hypocrisy. That's the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus encounters in Matthew chapter 6 on three different levels. On the level of giving, on the level of praying, and on the level of fasting. All three of which are good and godly things. They're right things. But these people were doing these right things for the wrong reasons. Namely, verse 1, to be seen by others. And so we want to avoid this. We want to not do the right things for the wrong reasons, which is to be seen by men. Rather, we want to do the right things for the right reasons, which is to be seen by God, to bring glory unto Him, so that all people might see what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's what we want. So as we dive into this text, we're going to learn three things about what it means that Jesus denounces and confronts and rebukes religious hypocrites. And what we need to do is ask the Lord to give us ears to hear, because this is not an easy exercise. Because what happens is that when we dive into the Word of God and we see Jesus encounter these things, what we want to do is in our own minds and hearts begin to justify ourselves and say, well, I'm not like that person that Jesus met on that day. And we want to say, that's for the other people. But what we need to do is ask the Lord, oh Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way within me. Show me where there is hypocrisy in my life, where I'm doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. So the first thing that we see in this text is this. We learn about hypocrisy that, number one, we are to avoid it. Just as simple as that. We are to avoid hypocrisy. To avoid hypocrisy. And now, again, we have three examples that Jesus uses. He uses the example of giving. He uses the example of praying. And he uses the example of fasting. Now, in the Jewish world of the first century, these were sort of the spiritual disciplines. So if you were here not too terribly long ago, we did a series on Sunday nights about the spiritual disciplines. What we can do, some things we can practice to really discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This is what Paul tells Timothy to do. These are good things. Well, in Jewish times, there were basically three main ones: giving, praying, and fasting. And if you could practice those spiritual disciplines, those were some things that you could do and put into your life that would help you be more godly. And yet, Jesus takes these things, I think, to say that to these people that you can do all the right things and be doing them for the wrong reason, and it totally nullifies everything you were trying to do. This is what he says. So notice what he says. He, in general, gives us a summary statement here in verse 1. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. This is going to apply to giving, praying, and fasting. But in general, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. For what purpose? What's the motivation? And this is what's key. In order to be seen by them. That's the wrong reason. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now notice with me in verse 2 what he says about giving. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So sound no trumpets before you. We have our kind of own phrase, right? It's not good to toot your own horn. You understand that? And some of the things they would do is they would have these times of giving, and right before the offering, right, they would blow the horn and let everybody know, I'm about to give. Everybody watch this. So they would do the right thing, but they were doing it for the wrong reason, because they were doing it so that everyone would see them give, so that everyone would recognize them as a spiritual person, so that everyone would think that they are very religious and very godly. If you want to be known as godly, and that is your chief goal, to be known by others as godly, then it might be evidence that you're not godly. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, he says the same thing about praying in verse 5. Go down to verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And now stop right there for a second. The word hypocrites is used a few times in this text. And originally, the word hypocrite was a word that was used for people who were play actors in drama. And it wasn't a negative term then. It was just a word that was used for play actors. And so they would wear these masks. You've seen kind of the typical classical symbol for drama is those two masks. That's where it comes from. So they would wear these masks and they would act like other people. And so this is where the word hypocrite in Greek came from. And the idea is that they were acting like something that they were not. And so back down to verse 5. How are they doing this in their prayer life? Well, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. What do? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Here's why. So that they may be seen by others. They're going to pray, and they're going to pray loud, and they're going to pray long, and they're going to stand up on the corner where people can see them from all sides, and they're going to make sure everyone hears them. Now, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. In fact, we see a lot of public prayer throughout the Scriptures. The problem here, as with giving in the earlier verses, is the motivation for why they're doing what they're doing. It's not even wrong that they were standing. This is a common posture in biblical times for prayer. What's wrong is that they were doing it for the purpose, for the reason of being seen. And then go down to verse 16. We see the same is true with fasting. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Now, how many of you have ever fasted before? It's hard not to look gloomy. But this is something that we must do if we're going to be godly. What we tend to want to do is we don't feel good, and so we want that to show, because if we're going to feel bad, we want everyone to at least know that we feel bad so that they can think that we are very godly people, because we're sacrificing and we want everyone to know that. And so he says, this is what the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces. They walk around pouting all the time when they're fasting. You can tell the fasters, because they're the ones in church that don't look very happy. That's what he's saying. He says they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So, as one author writes, correct actions, prayer, fasting, giving, correct actions with improper motives does not please God. Another author puts it this way: if religious duties are done with an eye on the audience, they become rotten at the core. As soon as we go from doing our religious duties with our eyes fixed on Jesus to doing our religious duties with an eye to those who are watching us, then those duties become rotten at the core. We're a whitewashed tomb that looks good on the outside, but that inside is full of all kinds of defilement and of dead men's bones. We try to teach our children to pray, and they like to pray for the blessing, because I guess that's one of the first prayers that children learn to pray. It's one of the easiest ones. And so Olivia has been praying for a good while. She's getting it down. And Weston has been trying to try his hand at it now. Now, he can't really, as I've mentioned before, he can't say a lot. I mean, his vocabulary is steadily increasing, don't get me wrong, but he can't, you know, voice an entire prayer. So we'll hold his hand, and I have to say something. He repeats after me. I say, Weston, say this. Say, dear Lord, yeah, yeah. Thank you, yeah, yeah. For our food, yeah, yeah, yeah. Amen, amen. He can say amen. And what was funny is, so he loves doing that. And what's funny is that oftentimes, you know, kids are the best at when they pray. And you don't have your eyes closed, they tell you, which means they don't have their eyes closed either. Dad, you didn't close your eyes. Well, how do you know, right? And so Weston, when we're doing this, oftentimes he'll kind of look up and he's peeking at us to see if we're looking at him, right? Do you approve, Dad? Do you approve, Mom? Was my prayer okay? And that's okay in a kid. He's looking for our approval. We're trying to teach him. He's learning. But what Jesus is saying is, that's not okay in an adult. When you pray and you give and you fast and you serve and you're not doing it all with your focus primarily only on Jesus, but instead you're glancing off to the side to see if Dad and Mom are watching, or glancing off to the side to see if those next to you in the pew are watching, or glancing off to the side to see if your neighbors are seeing you get up early on Sunday mornings. We're going to be loud on Sunday mornings so they can know we're going to church because we are spiritual, right? When we do that, then it's all null and void. And inside, it's rotten. And it means nothing. And this is what Jesus is saying. I knew a music minister once that the deacons would come down and ushers, and they would take up the offering. And they would go out through like we do, and they would collect the offering, and then they would bring it back up to the front. And they would always set it right here, and they would have a prayer. And every time they would go through and collect the offering, they'd bring it back up front, and he would be standing on the stage waiting, and he would take out his tithe envelope, and while everyone's watching, and they get down to the front, and he would step over, reach across the edge, and lay it in the offering plate like that. Now, I don't want to think the worst of him. He might have been doing it just because he thought, well, this is going to be the only time that I have to give my offering. But something tells me he liked being seen to do it, in front of people. And how often do we find ourselves when we've really achieved something spiritually, what we immediately want to do is to let people know. We're going to let everybody know about it. And at one level, we want to live godly lives in front of our peers because we want that to be an example to them so that they can follow us as we follow Jesus. And all of that is true, but when our motive is wrong in doing it, it nullifies everything that we're doing. And this is what Jesus is talking about. So we must avoid hypocrisy. We should give in such a way that there's no temptation for others to glorify the giver rather than God. We should pray in such a way that leaves no temptation for others to glorify the one praying rather than God. We should fast and serve and do all that we do in such a way that there is no temptation there for others to glorify the one fasting and serving rather than God. This is what Jesus is saying. So we must avoid hypocrisy. The second thing we learn in this text is that we must strive for sincerity. We must strive for sincerity. In other words, we need to be sincere in our motives. This is what keeps us from going the way of the hypocrite. The hypocrite is not sincere. The hypocrite does something for an ulterior motive. But the person who is not a hypocrite, the person who is sincere, does the right thing with the right motive to bring glory to God, to seek the attention of the Lord. Now notice just again with me in these three sections on giving, praying, and fasting, Jesus gives us what the alternative is. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, instead be like this. Notice in verses 3 and 4 what he says about giving and how we should go about it. He says, but when you give to the needy, now just note with me, he doesn't say if you give to the needy. He expects us to do these disciplines that he mentions. Jesus is not saying don't do these things. He's just saying do these things in a certain manner so that they can be done rightly. So when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I know some of us can identify with that better than others. Sometimes I'm so forgetful, I don't even remember why I walk into rooms half the time, right? So it's not he is being a little bit metaphorical here. He is using a little bit of an analogy here. He's stretching our imaginations. Obviously, we're going to know when we're giving. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is we should do it in such a way that it's discreet. It's discreet. We're going to go out of our way not to make it known necessarily because we don't want to be seen by others. That's not our goal. So he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? So that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, he's not saying do it for no one's seeing. Do it out of everyone's sight because there is one that sees. It's God. And he sees, and so you don't have to tell everybody all of your spiritual achievements. God already sees them. So he sees that. He says the same thing about praying in verse 6. He says, but when you pray, instead of standing on the corner and drawing attention to yourself and all that, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now again, there are examples of public prayer throughout Scripture. Jesus even prays publicly in front of some disciples in John chapter 17, a very lengthy and long prayer. He's not saying it's always wrong to pray in public, but let me give you a good rule of thumb. If you pray more in public than you do in private, there's something wrong there. If you pray more in public than you do in private. Our public prayer ought to simply be a reflection of our private prayer life. We are a people who walk with God throughout the week, and so when we come to Sunday school and take prayer requests and we pray publicly or in the service or wherever, this is just an expression, an overflow of something that has already been true of us throughout the week. And then he says the same thing about fasting in verses 17 and 18. He says, but when you fast, instead of looking gloomy so that everyone sees that you're fasting, here's what you're to do. Anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And so there's a pattern here. He says, don't do these things to be seen by men, but it is okay to do these things knowing that your Father will see what you do in secret. And over in these verses, the word secret is used. And the word secret there could literally be translated hidden. So when Jesus says, go and pray in secret, or give in secret, or fast secretly, it could literally be translated, do all of that in a hidden place, in the secret place, in the hidden place. Now, I lose things all the time, but sometimes it's because I hide it somewhere and I can't come back and remember where it was. It's one thing to lose something, it's another thing to hide something. Losing something can be done by anyone. Hiding something means you're putting some thought into it, doesn't it? You're concealing something. And here's what Jesus is saying. You're going to have to put some thought behind doing these things in a secret way, in a hidden way. You're going to have to hide this so that, why? Because our hearts are naturally inclined to crave the attention of men. And if we do not proactively go about battling against these things and hiding these things for a purpose, then we're going to revert to our default setting, which is to do all these things for the praise of men. One author said, what you are in private is what you really are. What you are in private is what you really are. You see, these men were doing all these things in public. It really wasn't who they were when they were all to themselves. When the audience was gone and it was left between just them and God, they weren't as interested anymore in giving, praying, and fasting. But as long as they had a crowd of people around them that could see their religious endeavors, that's when their interest was piqued. The problem is, we are in private what we really are. So one of the things we've had to teach Olivia is that she can't sneak. All right, we try to use this word sneak, and we don't want it to be a positive thing, because what we'll find is that, you know, we'll put her to bed and we'll go on the other side of the house and do our thing, and then she'll sneak into the kitchen and try to get something out of the pantry or something like that. And so we say, Olivia, you cannot sneak. In other words, you cannot do things when mommy and daddy aren't watching just because you know that mommy and daddy aren't watching. You can't do that. Sneaking is bad. And one of the things that we try to teach her is that, look, even when mom and dad don't see you going to the pantry, God sees it. Even when mom and dad don't see you when you're sneaking, God sees you when you're sneaking. Now, the other day when we had the women's ministry banquet, Melissa and some of the other ladies were up here, and I told Olivia and the kids, I was watching them, I said, hey, let's go sneak up on mom and surprise her. And Olivia said, oh no, we don't sneak, daddy. God sees us when we sneak. And so I had to rephrase that. Let's go surprise mom, right? We're not going to sneak. Why? Because God sees. But here's the thing. Part of what Jesus is saying is here, there's a bad sneakiness, there's also a good sneakiness. At some level, we need to be sneaky about these things. In other words, we need to try to find ways of doing these things that doesn't draw attention to the fact that we're doing these things. And if we can figure out ways to do that, and realizing that really it doesn't matter if mom and dad see us, it doesn't matter if anyone sees us, because God sees us when we do these things, that is what truly matters. The fact that we're doing these things in the presence of God for the glory of God. And that's all that matters, and that's all we care about. We don't care about men's applause, because we have the looking out of God over us. We have God seeing everything we do. It doesn't matter if anyone else sees what we do. God sees what we do, and He will reward those who do it in such a way. Now, the third thing we see in this text, so we must avoid hypocrisy. We must strive for the opposite, which is sincerity. And thirdly, we must be aware of the consequences. There are two ways here, the way of the hypocrite and the way of the one who is sincere. And with those two ways come two consequences. Notice with me what verse 2 says about the consequence of giving with ulterior motives. It says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." What's the consequence? "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." They've received their reward. He says the same thing on down in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." What's the consequence? "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then the same thing about fasting in verse 16. "When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others." What's the consequence? "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So what is the consequence of doing things with ulterior motives? The reward or the consequence of hypocrites is this: temporary notoriety. Temporary notoriety. You do these things to be seen, Jesus says, and you have received your reward. So let's just say it works out for you. Let's just say that all of the people that you're friends with, and some of them that you're even not friends with, realize how great you are and that you do all these things. What do you get in return? The fact that they've seen you do all these things. There's no reward after that. There's no reward more than that. Jesus says, if you gain that, that's all you've gained. You've gained temporary notoriety. But what is the reward of those who act and do things in such a way out of sincerity for the glory of God? Not temporary notoriety, but eternal blessing. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, if you don't do it like the hypocrites, but instead do it the way of sincerity, then what is the result at the end of verse 4? "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The same exact phrase is used in verse 6 and in verse 18 about praying and fasting. Pray in this way, in a way that is sincere, with an eye to the Lord and not an eye to men. And what is the result? "Your Father," verse 6, "who sees in secret, will reward you." Same thing about fasting. "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So there is a consequence. There is a reward for doing things religiously as a hypocrite. And there is a reward and a consequence for doing things religiously out of sincerity. The one is temporary notoriety that will die with you. The other is eternal blessing that will go on for eternity in the new heavens and in the new earth. So don't forfeit. Here's the key. Don't forfeit eternal blessing for temporary notoriety. One of the few books, I have to admit, that I read in high school, it was only a few. I was a big fan of Cliff Notes in high school. I don't suggest that. I don't even know if it's around anymore. But avoid that. But one of the books I did read was one called Dr. Faustus. If you remember this, this was a play, originally written as a play, also printed as a book, in 1604. It's a play about a man who sells his soul to the devil in order to gain great power and knowledge. And so the story goes that Dr. Faustus sells his soul to the devil, and the devil gives him 24 more years of life full of great power and of great knowledge. He even gives him one of his chief demons as Faustus' personal servant. So things are looking good for Faustus. But the problem is, what Faustus is doing is that Dr. Faustus is trading in eternal blessing for temporary notoriety. 24 years of great power and knowledge rather than an eternity of blessing. And when Faustus gets to the very last hour of his life, at the very end of the play, he recognizes what a waste he has involved himself in. And he grieves. And as he watches the clock tick on that last hour, right about the time it's going to tick to midnight, he realizes his regret and he says the following: "Now hast thou but one bare hour to live, and then thou must be damned perpetually. Stand still, you ever-moving spheres of heaven. He wants time to stop so that he doesn't reap what he has sown. Stand still, you ever-moving spheres of heaven, that time may cease and midnight never come. Fair nature's eye, rise, rise again and make perpetual day, or let this hour be but a year, a month, a week, a natural day, so that Faustus may repent and save his soul. And yet he comes to the conclusion that that's not going to happen, and he says this: the stars move still, time runs, the clock will strike, the devil will come, and Faustus must be damned, because he sold his soul for temporary notoriety. And this is exactly what Jesus is rebuking in the Pharisees and in the scribes, and this is exactly what the Word of God coming to us today is rebuking deep within the recesses of our hearts: a desire for temporary, earthly, human notoriety, rather than a desire to put all of our chips in, to base all of our life upon the eternal blessing that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. The problem is, even as Christians, some of us in this place might be doing that very thing without ever even knowing it. Our hearts are deceptive, and they are so prone to wander, and our hearts so crave the attention of men that if we're not careful, we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And my prayer is that as we've looked at Jesus' words today, that we would not be like that, but that instead we would do all the right things for the right reasons. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ our Lord, we have a much better reward than the temporary applause of men. We have the reward of our Heavenly Father, who sees everything we do in secret out of the sincerity of our hearts. So, Father, my prayer this morning is two things, Lord. I pray that for the believers in this room today, that you would show us where we have been hypocrites, where we have done the right things for the wrong reasons, where we have done things out of service to you to be seen by men. Help us to repent of that. And then, Lord, secondly, my prayer is that if there is someone here today who is not a follower of Jesus, that they would realize that they're on the verge of making a deal with the devil that they will regret in their dying days. Father, I pray that they would give up their heart's desire for temporary notoriety and trade it in for an eternal weight of glory that will be far beyond all comparison. If there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, my prayer is that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that you'd move among us now in our time of invitation and as we close. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.